Good morning. You all are singing out this morning. Must be the sunshine. I think we all like the sunshine, do we not? Makes a brighter day. We're glad you're here. Any visitors, why, we hope you will come back. We're always glad to see each and every member of the Lord's church, the Lord's body. God is pleased when we gather together and to worship Him. Last week, we had two lessons on the subject of evidences of godliness. And we received the idea for this sermon, at least I did, from reading many years ago from Albert Barnes. He wrote his commentary roughly between, I think, 1820 and 1850, somewhere along there, maybe 1830 to 1850, I believe. And I do recommend it, although obviously he taught things that I would not teach in the Bible, but he was a very good Bible student. He made this statement. He said, "True Christians will love to meet together for worship. Nothing will prevent this. And one of the evidences of piety is a desire to assemble to hear the Word of God and to offer to Him prayer and praise." We generally, in my judgment, do not use the word piety or pious, but it's a good English word, and it has a synonym that is in the Bible, and that would be the word godly. And both of those words have the same basic meaning. It has reference to someone that loves God, combined with a reverence for God, and that would be descriptive of a godly person. We said last week that a godly person loves God, is reverent toward God, and by definition is concerned about conducting his or her life in accordance with the divine will. We call the lesson Evidences of Godliness, which has simply reference to the fact that there are certain things that should be in the life of a Christian that would demonstrate godliness, would demonstrate that a person is godly. We know that all the ungodly will be lost. So in reference to the definition of godliness, Webster says, and he does include the idea of piety, but then he says, a religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God, and performance of religious duties. Proceeding, and here would be representative of the main definition of the word, the meaning of it, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. And then he concludes it by saying, Christian obedience. Webster was an extremely knowledgeable man in many languages. If you read about him, he's really responsible for how we talk generally today. He pretty much gave us the language that Americans speak in. And it was quite different from the British. So the first point that he had made was a desire to assemble to hear the Word of God was evidence, and he would say a piety, but we're using godliness. And then we said last week, a second point, a desire to offer prayer to God is evidence of godliness. Well, think about it, to worship God, to pray to God. How could you be a godly person if you were not concerned about those two things? And then Sunday night, we spent the entire evening. A desire to offer praise to God is evidence of godliness. And we looked at many scriptures that dealt with praise. To praise God is to extol, to exalt, to magnify God. And there's so much there to preach about, so many things to praise. And I know we said last week, it's really a good thing to praise God throughout the day. Throughout the day and at night. Psalmist, even if he awoke at night, he was praising God. We got down to a verse that we didn't have time for, and I do not want to leave two passages out on praising God. The first one is Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And after that, you have a colon. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, that's quite a contrast. It's a warning about drinking alcoholic beverages. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word doesn't mean like just too much drinking. The word excess in 1611 had reference to being completely dissolute, which simply means this is as bad as you can get. That's what that a riotous type, actually an abandoned life of sin. The word has reference to someone that basically has no borderline between the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or pride of life. There's no borderline there. Just go out and live any way you want. And a riotous, sinful, dissolute life. That's what that word means. So that's quite a contrast when he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." A lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, who is a member of the Godhead. But this is a command. This is an imperative mood. It's a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us how to fulfill the command. And this is true in the English, and it's true in the original language. Speaking to yourselves. That's the command. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't understand that the singing among ourselves, speaking to yourselves, was talking about the worship service. Some of us get some papers that are put out by some of our brethren, and you may or may have not noticed it, and I will refer to it more specifically at another time. But I want you to know what some of the brethren have said about this. He's very unlearned. I felt sorry for him. But he's very wrong. And he made the statement, well, that verse didn't have anything to do with singing in the worship service. Isn't that something? Oh, I was talking about just singing back there in contrast to paganism. You can't make this up. Have you ever gone to the grocery store? Let's say you shop at Food City. You go into Food City and you meet some brother or sister in Christ, and while you're in there, you just start singing to one another. Yeah, just start singing. Leaning on the everlasting arms, and there you are together just singing a song. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, the person even goes back and quotes something of a Paul and Silas singing. Well, that was worship. That was worship, even though they were in prison. So that's very disturbing. But what the person didn't like was the idea of that it was just saying singing. Said it didn't have absolutely nothing to do with the worship service. Well, singing is very specific. And we just sang. When I was in school, preaching many, many years ago, I don't want to say how many. You'll think I'm older than what I look, right? Okay. Many years ago, we had to study the Greek language for a year. It was very fundamental. Very fundamental. We didn't even get through the book. I took some in college later on because I thought it'd be good to just kind of see how much we were taught. And I remember asking the professor about this, and I studied it carefully as I could. We were talking about participles, and I asked him, I said, does this verse teach that we all are to sing? Which would be what we just did, instead of having a choir. He never answered me. He just smiled. I knew what the answer was when I asked him. That's why we don't have a choir. We don't have a group of people that sing better than others. We're going to bring them up here and have some more chairs and benches and have a choir. We don't do that because this verse teaches that we all are to sing praises to the Lord. Then I want to look at another scripture, Revelation 19, verses 1 to 6. This is coming back, or coming down, that is, to not quite to the end of the book of Revelation. And if you've not read that, I certainly would encourage you, because it pronounces a blessing in Revelation 1 and verse 3 on anybody that reads it. So I do encourage you to read it. And you may not understand everything about it. Some of the things, I would argue, have not been fulfilled, so you're not going to know everything. You may know much of the book by study. I don't have any doubt that you can, because it is historical in nature. But I want to read, when you get down toward the end of the book, in Revelation 19 and beginning with verse 1, if you have a Bible with you, a New Testament, it would be good to read along. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, a lot of people up in heaven, saying, Alleluia. Alleluia means praise the Lord. That is the Greek. That is how it is spelled out, coming from the Greek language to the English. It will be Alleluia. In the Hebrew, it is Hallelujah. So if you say Alleluia or Hallelujah, it means praise the Lord. And the word Alleluia is only found three times in the New Testament. And the three times are here in chapter 19 of Revelation. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You see why we are reading this in praise unto God? Praise Him for His salvation, for His glory, for His honor, for His power. For true and righteous are His judgments. Abraham Lincoln, I believe, used that in his second inaugural address. A lot of people don't believe that God is always true and righteous in His judgments because of the evil things that happen in the world, but remember, the evil things come from the devil. They don't come from God. We have a lot of American citizens, and I guess some that aren't, that don't understand that. Sometimes we've got a group of people that look at the United States and they go back and see where, you know, a certain president did something wrong. Certain leaders did something wrong. Maybe Congress didn't act exactly like they should have. And then they criticize our country and talk about how bad it is. Well, I got news for them. I can do that with any country that's ever been. It doesn't matter what the country was. These individuals don't believe in God as a rule. So they have no concept of God and Satan. They have no concept of sin. They don't realize that no matter how good someone might be, you're going to have sin, and sin has a nature to bring bad things. And that's in every country. So you go over there to the communist countries and socialist countries or any other one you want to. I don't care if it's Britain, or I don't care if it's where Somalia. Doesn't matter where you go. Ethiopia, Russia, China, you're going to find sin. And that doesn't mean that as a nation we are not a good nation. It doesn't mean that we did not have some righteous rulers and have many now. But he says, true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. If you've never studied the book of Revelation, as far as I know, there are basically only two definitions of the great whore. Some would teach it's the Roman Empire, and others would teach that it is Papal Rome. Papal Rome. Roman Catholic religion and the popes. So he says, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, praise the Lord. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. That's the third time. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. This is one of the reasons why we read the book of Revelation. It is a book that offers praise to God. And we believe in offering praise to God. That is an attribute of godliness. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. I have never been to Niagara Falls, but I'm positive it's pretty loud when you get close to it. I have heard mighty thunderings, and you've heard mighty thunderings. You think about how powerful this is. Saying, Alleluia, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, all-powerful God. That's who we serve. And yes, there's sin in the world. We have wars in the world. There always have been since early on and will be in my judgment till the end of time. It wouldn't surprise me. We wouldn't have a big war and God had come in at the very end and he would put an end to the last one. But we don't know that. But it wouldn't surprise me. So we are to praise God. And if you look at other scriptures, we have to do it with the whole heart. That brings us to this point. This would be the fourth in the list. And that is, it is an evidence or mark of godliness to desire to serve God. That's what every Christian has a desire to do, to serve God. Webster, in 1828, his old dictionary said, in scripture and theology, the study of God, or he says, to obey and worship. So to serve God, he says, it's to obey God, it's to worship God. It says, to act in conformity to the law of a superior. That's the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, in the second Psalm, that the kings and judges are told in Psalm 2 and verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's all rulers, all judges, all kings, all presidents, all prime ministers. It doesn't matter. Those in power, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And I pity those that do not believe that, especially judges who are supposed to do righteous judgment. But we have this warning, you ought to do that. Well, he says, he adds to that, and to treat him, that is God, with due reverence. So obey, worship, to conform to his law because he is superior. He's the most high God, and to treat him with due reverence. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. That's a very interesting verse, and Jesus referred to that verse. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number one, in Deuteronomy, he said, fear the Lord thy God. Number two, serve him. And he says, shall swear by his name. Evidently, that means that, especially when it's a legal setting, that when you give an oath, that you you give an oath in light of God's name. Isn't that how our congressmen and congresswomen made? Don't the Supreme Court justice and the president and others have to swear by the name of God? I hate to think that they would swear by another. So our country and our founders all realized that they wanted people in there that did believe in God. And when they took that oath, it meant something. It still means something. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And he fasted during that time. He didn't eat. And he had great hunger. My understanding of it is that for him to do that for 40 days, that God had to sustain his body. God had to sustain him. But he had the hunger of 40 days. When was the last time you missed a whole day without eating? Maybe 2 days. Can you imagine? I mean, if I miss a meal, I'm pretty hungry for the next. Are you not pretty hungry? Matter of fact, I very easily might make up for that other meal. He was in that wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And we read about it in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And we read about it in Mark chapter 1. And Mark only has 2 verses on it, just 2 little short verses. And that's where we read about his being led up to the Spirit or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And one of the temptations, it's the last one as recorded in Matthew's account, was the devil told him, I'm going to give you everything, all these things. Luke says he passed these kingdoms and of the world in a moment of time before his eyes. The devil has a lot of power. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus told him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Going back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. We still can answer the devil with the Bible, can't we? And we still can answer his servants with the Bible, if we're sincere about it. Matthew 6 and verse 24. A chapter in which, toward the end of it, Jesus deals with the treasures up in heaven. And after talking about laying up treasures in heaven, he says this. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. My understanding of mammon was the Jews use it to represent riches. Because there was an idol called Mammon, and he was a god of riches. So basically he's saying you cannot serve two masters. And after talking about laying up in treasure, you're up in heaven, Matthew 6:19, where you don't have moth nor rust can corrupt and thieves break through and steal, he said, now you can't serve two masters. And I really do pity and feel sorry for individuals that want to serve treasure and money and the worldly things, because they're not going to last. Like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, they're not going to last. No matter how much money you have, it will not take you to heaven. It could give you out, but it's not going to take you to heaven. Then in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's kingdom that was foretold in Daniel chapter 2 and in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 2 and in fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And he says this kingdom, which we understand from reading Matthew 13 and the parables in it, about eight of them, is talking about the church, God's spiritual kingdom on this earth. You must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into that kingdom. John chapter 3 and verse 5. So the water had reference to baptism. I'm going to insert something here while I'm thinking about it. I do that from time to time. I read a sermon, I believe it was delivered in the year 1900, in the month of January in Nashville, Tennessee. And Brother T.B. Larimore had been preaching a meeting. Now, they didn't preach these 3 or 4 day meetings like we have today. He had preached 99 sermons. 99 sermons, brethren. How do you like to hear that? 99 sermons, and he was getting ready to preach his 100th sermon. And that means, back then they very often would preach maybe 3 a day, but so they really had gospel meetings. But you know what the title of his sermon was? Why I Haven't Preached on the Baptism. He preached an entire sermon then. And I'm certain people say, why haven't you preached on baptism? Why haven't you preached on baptism? It got down to the 100th sermon, brother. I'll show it to you. And he says, because it's the simplest thing in the New Testament. He said, it looks like God, knowing that people would not accept it, made it so simple and so clear that there's no confusion to it. He said, that's why I haven't preached on it. I'm certain that he gave some passages on it, but he hadn't preached a sermon on it. I agree with him 1,000%. You read the verses. I'll tell you how he approached it. He just said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give you the scriptures, and I'm not going to embarrass you or embarrass myself by trying to explain something. You can read them just like I can. I'd hate to go to the judgment day not knowing those simple scriptures and somehow being confounded by every preacher that teaches error on it. You know when the New Testament, where the first time you read about baptism was? First time. Matthew 3:13-17. When Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized. Oh, Don didn't want to do it. Because Jesus had no sin. But Jesus told him to do it. It was God's will. I thought that was some sermon. So you put God's kingdom first. I know there's a lot of other things out there, but you put God's kingdom first. That can entail different things at different times in your life, but I do know that you young people that may come along that in order to put God first, you might have to seek another job. Because sometimes people are very corrupt and you might be in a fairly high position and you'll be tempted. You're making them good money, you've got a family, and you'll be tempted to cheat. A lot of people fall into that, but you still got to put God in His kingdom, His righteousness, His way of living, what is right, what is true. His commandments. And he says, all these things that you're concerned about, where you're going to live, or food, clothes, now God will give you those things. God will add those to your life. God will take care of you. So really, it's just a matter of trusting in God. And it doesn't matter how old you are, does it? You get there a little bit older, and you don't have much money, things are not going well, your health is not good, you just trust God. And that brings us to Romans 6:16-18, where the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So you got the devil and then you got God. And don't you know this, that you whoever you're obeying, right, that's you're being a servant. And he says, whether of sin unto death. There are people that obey sin, and they live a life of sin. Now, Christians sometimes sin, 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:9, but they don't live a life of sin. They don't continue in sin. Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I looked that up one time, and it's literally not God forbid, but that's a great translation, because they wanted the strongest expression in the English language. You cannot find a stronger expression in the English language to say don't live a sinful life than to say God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're living to sin, you will be lost. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience leads us to be close to God. I noticed Brother Jerry, I always appreciate his prayers. And he asked that one of the reasons why we're here, that we might draw closer to God. Everything that I have said in these lessons, and what Lord willing tonight, that's the purpose of all these points. Most, they all deal with righteous living. They deal with things that Christians are to practice. But the people who aren't Christians, they can listen to this as well. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. There was a particular form. It was the death, like Christ died and was buried and then was resurrected. You have to die to love of sin. You have to repent of your sin. You have to be buried with your Lord in baptism. And then you'll have a resurrection. You rise and walk in newness of life. That was the form. You go back to the first verses there, Romans chapter 6, 1 to 7. So he says, being then made free from sin. When are you made free from sin? When you obey from the heart that form of and doctrine, that form of doctrine. That, until you obey, you're not free from sin. Being then, when you obey, free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, a godly person is a servant of righteousness. Joshua, when he was 110 years old, he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If my memory serves me correct, and you all know that sometimes preachers can't remember things, but none of you are that way, right? Y'all remember everything? So if I remember correctly, my first sermon I ever preached, at least among, in public, kind of recognized as being a student in the school of preaching, was in November, I believe it was November the 7th, 1971. But the third sermon that I ever preached, I don't know that I've got a record of it, but I remember seeing a number up in the third sermon that I ever preached. Was choose you this day whom you will serve. You going to make a choice? You're going to make a choice. The choice may be, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to love the Lord. I'm not going to become a child of God. I encourage you not to take that course. Or it may be, I will not be restored. I'm not encouraging you to take that course. It is a very simple thing. And if you believe the gospel, willing to repent of your sins and not be ashamed to confess the Lord, then you ought to obey Him. Be baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Galatians 3 and 27. If we can assist you in any way, please come. Please. As we stand and sing.